Will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew this morning? Matthew, if you were here last Sunday, I felt impressed of the Lord. I'm going to go through the New Testament and deal with the words of Jesus in red. And some of them we read over casually, and we think that's, you know, that's just part of the narrative. But we miss, you know, the Bible said man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so it's the Word. Some of you have listened over the years to J. Vernon McGee, and I get occasion to hear him now from time to time at different times of the day or night, whatever. And just to hear him read the Word of God and to go from verse to verse to verse, it's every word. We miss so much. We don't look at the words and get the significance of them. Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. He was predicted in the Old Testament that he would come, and God had a plan. Boy, I love that song they just sang, that God's bigger, our God's bigger than anything, and that he's got every moment, he's in charge of every moment. Well, Isaiah says that John the Baptist was coming and that he'd come and he would prepare the way for the Lord. Verse 4, the same John had his raiment of camel hair and the leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, ye have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and therefore, every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and his he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. Now remember, there is a relationship between John and Jesus. His mother, John's mother, and Mary were cousins. And so they've known one another, perhaps growing up from time to time. I'm sure that when they went down to Jerusalem, the families came from different areas, but they went down and they'd known one another. And John has been away for some length of time in preparation for God's call on his life. But he knew Jesus when Jesus came. And look at verse 14. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And here's our written in red in his own words. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, look with emphasis on verse 15. Here's the words of Jesus in red. This is the second recorded statement of Jesus. The first one, he was 12 years old in the temple when he said, wist not that I should be about my Father's business. But here the second statement is at his baptism. And he makes this statement, suffer it to be so now, For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful singing of the congregation, the choir. Thank you for Ms. Brenda playing so beautifully this morning. And God, I want to thank you, Lord, for the special this morning. Thank you for touching the choir. God, what a great song they sang. And Lord, for the young ladies who sang. And God, I sense your presence. And God, you're here. And God, I want to thank you for this group of people. Thank you for their love and care one for another, for their love and care for you, for their openness, our Father, friends and guests. And our Father, thank you for the fact that they express that Christian love that you put in their heart to all who enter these doors and all they meet through the week. And I pray, God, you would give us anointing, as Brother Brad's challenged us already, to be mindful that we have one responsibility when it's all said and done, and that is to care the gospel and preach the gospel in our place of work and wherever we go. Lord, I pray you'd put a desire in our heart to be a witness. God, give us your anointing and power that we might be powerful in our witness and it might be effective. Now, God, I pray your blessing on this morning. Now, Lord, I know that you have a word for us from this text. You wouldn't have put it in the Bible if it wasn't important. And I pray, God, you'd help us now. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the scene. Great numbers of people have come from the surrounding area to John. John has come on the scene preaching, and he's a prophet. He's the last in the line of the Old Testament prophets. And John is preaching. He's dressed in the dress of a prophet. He has a camel hair on and leather and all. And I've been told that what they did is they would turn that camel hide, that hair, they'd put that hair next to their body. And it was like prickly. I don't wear wool well. I'm kind of allergic to it. But can you imagine wearing something next to your body, like real bristly hair all the time? And that was, in Bible students and scholars that I've studied behind, they say they would do that and that they were instructed to do that because it would always keep them mindful of the judgment of God. The prophets primarily were preaching on the judgment of God, and they'd be reminded. It'd be something to keep them stirred up. It's kind of like that old saying, somebody put a burr under his saddle. Well, they wore it all the time. They stayed always stirred up. They always had something to say. And so John comes and he's proclaiming that Messiah's coming and he's commanded them to repent. It's depicted beautifully in our drama that Brother Tim and Wendy put together. And when Peter is standing up and he said he's coming, how can we prepare? There's only one way we can prepare for him to come, and then repent. And then Brother Calvin comes out with the message of John the Baptist. Repent, repent, repent. And so to get ready for his coming, they had to repent. Now, I want to share with you just to pull out some things here, kind of random almost, but I want us to look at the things that are contained in this little narrative that are such a blessing. They're great treasures in here. For instance, let me just show this to you, and I'm sure you've studied the Word of God, you picked up on it quickly, but notice verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and light upon him. Not only he, but those around saw that. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I will please. Now, if you notice in this short narrative here, that Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate in human flesh, is there. The Holy Spirit of God is there. He comes down in the form of a dove. And God the Father speaks from heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, co-eternal, always existed. And they're three, the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. I can't really explain it to you other than there's a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are always in harmony, and they are eternal and co-equal. And here they are pictured for us. If you ever have anybody say, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit or we don't believe in God the Father, we believe that just in Jesus only, so on. Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are real. And you need to understand that and hold that little truth. But now notice here what happened. Why is Jesus baptized? Jesus has come. And back over in the book of Luke, we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 3, if you read the narratives in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John tells you something I'll look at in a few minutes about baptism, but they actually record the baptism. Luke adds a little something that you don't hear in Matthew, and that is that at Jesus' baptism, he prayed. Some time ago when I was preaching on Wednesday night, I talked about Jesus praying at his baptism. But he prayed. And then when the Bible says the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. But then after that narrative, then Luke says this, he was about 30 years of age. Because in the Levitical system, when the priests began their ministry, they began at about 30 years of age. And so what's happening here is where John has come to prepare the way for the Messiah and for the Lord Jesus coming. Now he's coming. Now he's not only going to be proclaimed, but he's going to be presented. This is the occasion when he begins his public ministry. There'll be later a first miracle and all those things. But right now, he is presented to the nation of Israel. They've all gathered around. Now, John is baptizing. And if you notice, there are two or three key words here in this passage of Scripture back in the book of Matthew in regard to this baptism of John. He said that they came to him to be baptized, and as they were coming, and they were confessing their sin. And then he said in verse 11, and he said, I indeed baptize you into repentance. And so for those Jews who were coming, they were confessing their sin, and they were repenting. And the baptism was a part of that. It was a symbol that they had done that. Now, you understand that he was not baptizing them to wash away their sin, because the scribes and Pharisees came and he said, he never did go to, well, I was going to call somebody's name. He never did go to preacher so-and-so's school of ministry because he didn't know how to be politically correct. I mean, he looked at them and said, you're a bunch of snakes. That'd kill a service right quick, wouldn't it? I mean, if you got folks in your service, you look at them, you call them a bunch of snakes, bunch of vipers. He said, you've come here, and he said, you need to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. You need to have some evidence that you genuinely repented before you come to my baptism. And they're baptized, and their baptism indicated their confession of sin and their repentance. And repentance, of course, I preached to you before, means a turn of your mind. New Testament word means a brand new mind. And where they had been looking for Messiah, now they're willing to accept the Messiah's coming and that they believe he's there. They're repenting of their sins. They're getting ready to be able to meet him and see him. And so they're confessing their sin. Their baptism identified them with believing Israel. Now, the Bible says that Abraham is the father of the faithful, and the Jews are the descendants of Abraham. But what they had done is this. Where the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, they believed because they were related to Abraham, they were already right with God. That's not so. Just because your mom and dad is right with God doesn't mean you're right with God. Every individual has to repent for their self. Every individual has to confess their sin for their self. And they came and, see, John already knew what they were thinking. They were thinking that they were religious because they related to Abraham, and he shoots that out of the water right off the bat. And he's saying, you've got to repent. You repent. And they identified with believing Abraham and with believing Israel, believing what God had said in the Old Testament about the law, believing what God had said about the Messiah coming. And they are turning in faith to Messiah as their only hope. Now, when I was in Tennessee Temple Schools, there was a Jewish young man who got saved. He was probably in his early 20s. He was from a prominent Jewish family there in Chattanooga. And he got saved. They did not mind him going to a Baptist church. They did not mind him, even if he wanted to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But they refused to allow him to be baptized, because baptism identified him with Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And they told him if he was baptized, they would have a funeral service for him and he would no longer be a member of their family. And that's exactly what happened. He trusted Jesus Christ. He did follow the Lord, believe his baptism. His family disowned him, because that baptism identified him with those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, John's baptism, they came confessing their sin and to repentance. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus comes to be baptized. Now, people think that baptism washes your sins away, but it doesn't. Never has, never will. We do not believe in what's called baptismal regeneration. He said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm going to deal with that in a little bit more detail. But we preach the gospel, and then when somebody trusts Christ as Savior, then we're to baptize them. Salvation is only through faith by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not itself is a gift of God. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is not even essential for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Do you think he had to be saved? Do you think Jesus needed to be saved? Do you think Jesus was not righteous? Do you think Jesus was not holy? Certainly he was. But Jesus comes to be baptized. Baptism is not for salvation. I'm going to deal with what it's about in more in detail in a minute. But what it's about, so far as Jesus is concerned, is that he's coming to identify with me and you. In a matter of a few years, he'll die on the cross. And on that cross, he'll bear all of my sins and all of your sins in his own body on the tree. He will identify with us. He took upon him the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a servant. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He identified with us. He took all of our sin. And so now in the beginning of his ministry, when he's being presented as the Messiah, he comes forward to be baptized. He's going to identify with believing Israel. He's going to identify with us. He is our example. He was baptized. And whenever I talk to anybody about being baptized, I explain to them clearly that this doesn't save you. You're already saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you're doing now is you're testifying publicly that you believe. You're testifying publicly that you've been saved. This is a visual picture of the fact that you've been saved. Your old man is dead and buried, resurrected in Christ in the newness of life. Jesus Christ is coming to identify with us. And if for no other reason, when you get saved, you ought to be baptized. He told us to do that. And because he did, we are supposed to follow his example and be baptized. I don't know how many of you have been baptized, who's been baptized, who hadn't been baptized. But I'm going to tell you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, identify with him, you need to be identified in the baptism. Now, let me hasten on and share some things with you. What he's doing in this beginning of his ministry, he comes at the 30 years of age. The Old Testament priest, they were to be washed, then they were to be anointed. Jesus Christ was baptized by John, and when he came up, the Holy Spirit of God came and anointed him. The Holy Spirit of God came upon him. It is his public presentation as the Messiah. He now begins that wonderful office of a prophet, priest, and king. But more than that, he's going to be the Savior. John called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning his ministry. He's coming to be presented publicly as the Messiah, as the Savior, the one who's come to give his life a ransom. But he's saying more than, here I am to be a prophet, priest, and king, and the Savior. He is foreshadowing in this event what would happen later. When I baptize somebody in the baptistry, I always say, upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I have explained previously to them and then to you publicly that what they're saying to you is this, that they were saved, they were buried, they were resurrected to walk in newness of life. But they're also saying this to you, that Jesus Christ was alive. He lived a sinless life, 33 and a half years on this earth. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried, and then he was resurrected. And here comes Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the first thing he does publicly is to be baptized. He's saying in type and picture, I did not come to live. I came to die. I will die. I will be buried, but I will be resurrected. and I'll save you. I'll give you everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming and to present himself in public for ministry. He's coming to be identified with us. He's coming to be an example for us to follow. But he's also coming to foreshadow his death and burial and resurrection. Now, let me talk to you just real quick, and I've got 7 minutes. Three things. Number one, what is the meaning of baptism? Number two, what is the mode of baptism? And then three, what is the message of baptism? Here the Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer it to be so now. Now, I want to, this word got really big to me. He's created the world in days gone by. He spoke and stars exist. It became into being, moon, the sun, everything. He spoke and created all the animal life, all the vegetation life, everything there is. Formed man out of the dust of earth, breathing his nostrils, breath of life. Boy, that's huge. He did all those things. He fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna, rained down from heaven, angels' food, sustained those 3.5 million Jews out of heaven, sent quail enough to feed 3 million of them, all those things. But right now, there's something that maybe we've read over and didn't even pay much attention to. But the word now, right now. He said, right now, I'm not creating worlds. Right now, I'm not dying on the cross. Right now, I'm doing what the Father's got for me to do now. This is right now. The most important thing that you're supposed to do in the will of God is what he tells you to do now, right then. There may be great days ahead. There may be big things ahead. There might have been great days in the past. But whatever God tells you to do, you do it right now. It may be just speaking a word. It may be just whispering a prayer. It may be going to somebody. It may be whatever. What God says right now is the time you need to do what he's got for you to do. Just obey him step by step. To some, this doesn't seem very important, but to Jesus, it was paramount. John didn't want to baptize him because he knew it identified those who were repenting of their sin. Jesus never had sin. He knew it was those who were confessing their sin, and he knew he never had sin. He never would sin. And he said, they'll misunderstand. He said, we're going to do it. We're going to do this now. This is what I'm supposed to do right now, be baptized. What does it mean when you're baptized? What does it mean? Well, the word baptized is what's called a transliterated word. It was not translated. It's a Greek word that was just transliterated. In other words, they just took the letters from the Greek language and put it into the English type of word or Roman letters or whatever. And it's the same word, just in the different lettering, not the Hebrew or the Greek alphabet. And what it means is this. It means to submerge or to bury. And baptism means to be buried. That's why we baptize by immersion. That's why we put people under the water, because it's a picture of burial. It's a picture of them dying. It's a picture of somebody dying, Jesus dying and being buried. And that's what the word means. It is not salvation. It is a picture. It is a symbol. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we take of the cup and the bread. We symbolize his death and his burial and his resurrection, his shed blood and his broken body. Baptism is the same thing. It is a picture of you being dead and resurrected, born again by the grace of God. It's a picture of Jesus dying and being buried and resurrected. And that word means to submerge. Now, John, when Jesus came to be baptized, there it had a unique meaning. Notice, and I want to read this to you, and I kind of skipped over it a little bit, so I'm going to go back. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 25. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 25, you'll notice that he deals with the baptism a little bit differently than the other writers in the Gospel. But in chapter 1, in verse number 25, listen to what it says in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and his baptism. And he talks about Jesus and he talks about him being baptized and taking away the sin of the world. And they talked to John about his baptism. And he says this to them. He said, why do you baptize? Are you the Messiah? And he said, the only reason I baptize is because of this. He said, I baptize because the Lord told me that whoever I baptize and the Spirit of God descends upon him, that is the Messiah. Now, he knew Jesus. I believe he knew in his heart. He said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. But at that moment, the Spirit of God descended upon him. There was a validation that this is, in fact, here's what he said, the Son of God. It identified him as the Son of God. And when you're baptized, it is identifying you as a believer, as a child of God. It means that you have become a child of God. It means you already are. Jesus did not become the Son of God at his baptism. He was the Son of God, but it identified him as the Son of God at his baptism. And when you get baptized, you're saying publicly, I am now a child of God. Men and women, boys and girls, I'm now a child of God. I am already saved. My sin's already gone, but I identify. And that's what it symbolizes. But now notice something else as we think about this for just another moment. Not only do I want to consider for just a moment that word, the meaning of it, and I've already kind of alluded to it, and I'll do it quickly, but what is the mode of it? If you'll notice that it says that Jesus and John went down into the water. Over in chapter 8, the apostle Peter there, he baptizes an Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah about Christ coming, and he didn't understand it. And so Philip, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, explains to him that's Christ. Christ was going to come, suffer, and bleed, and die. And he in the conversation, I don't believe all of it's recorded for us, but he says this. He said, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? So evidently, Philip had already talked to him about the gospel. Going to all world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, here's water. What keeps me, what hinders me from being baptized? Here's what he said. He said, if thou believest, you can be baptized. We believe in what's called believer's baptism. And the mode of that baptism is where there's water. And they go down into the water. He didn't take a little cup, sprinkle on his head. They went down into the water and they baptized. He baptized that Ethiopian eunuch there in the water. Then they came up out of the water. And so the mode of baptism is, I've already alluded to it, means to bury and to be buried. It's a picture of what Christ did for us. It's a picture of what we've done, that we've identified ourselves as a child of God and we've been saved. Now, lastly, go over to the book of Matthew and I'm through. I'm going to be right through right quick. Notice Jesus was baptized. In the beginning of his public ministry, he talked about baptism, or he actually was involved in baptism. He's been crucified, buried, risen, and he's going back to heaven. Now watch this. He started his public ministry by being baptized, identified as the Son of God, as the Messiah. Now he's going back to heaven. And in verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain that Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Here's the message of baptism. The message of baptism is exactly what I've repeated to you over and over again. Jesus now has been crucified, buried, and rose again. He said, now you go tell them that the gospel, go tell them the gospel. I've died, I was buried, and rose again. And he said, when you preach that gospel, then you baptize them. When you preach the gospel and they hear the message, you hear the message that Jesus loved you and he died for you and that he'll save you, and you by faith believe that, then he said you baptize them. They identify with me. Go through the New Testament, you know, see that repeatedly there were those who got saved and they were baptized. They were saved before they got baptized, and they get saved and baptized. But the message of this baptism is this, that men are lost. Men are lost. Why would you go into all the world and tell them that Jesus died? They were lost. They need to be saved. And that they need to be born again, and that I've died, buried, was resurrected for them, and they can be saved. And when they're saved, when they get saved, they follow me in believer's baptism, and then they follow me in my life's example. And he said, then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. They are to follow after that. Baptism is important. Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry by being baptized, not for salvation. He was already saved. He was the Son of God. He never was lost, so he's the eternal Son of God. But he began it by identifying himself as the Son of God in fulfillment of what God had. Now, I was going to say a word about righteousness, but I won't do that. I'll do that later. He said we must fulfill all righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that it makes him more righteous. It simply means he's doing what God would have him to do and what's right. It's right for you to be saved. It's right for you to be baptized. It's right for you to learn the Word of God. Let me just ask you a question. If it was important enough for Jesus, is it important to you? Is it important to us that we see people saved and we baptize them and teach them to live for Jesus, live for God? I've had people before, and we did last time we baptized, who was baptized early in their life as a child. But they recognized, they knew at that time they wasn't saved. Their baptism was simply being put under the water and rising up. Because baptism is more than just being put under the water and rising up. It is a public testimony that I am a child of God. All my sins are forgiven. And I identify with Christ, I identify with His church. I am a child of God. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that God, you chose to record these words of our Lord. That Lord, it was important. It was what needed to be done right then, now. Later he would heal. He'd open blind eyes, resurrect the dead. But your perfect will for your Son at that moment was to be baptized and for the Holy Spirit of God to descend on him in the form of a dove that people might recognize and hear your testimony. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God, help us day by day to be mindful of those things that some would consider insignificant and unimportant. That God, whatever you say to us, the slightest little command, whatever it is right now, do it now. Whatever it is, it may not be world-shaking. It may not be on front page of the news. But God, it's what you want us to do now. And God, I ask right now that the Holy Ghost of God would deal with men, women, boys, and girls. Some, our Father, who've never been biblically baptized. They've never followed you in believer's baptism to symbolize your death and burial and resurrection and their new life in Christ and confessing that they are a new creature, that they are a child of the King. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God right now would deal with hearts. God, if there's a lost man, a woman, boy, a girl in here, I pray, Father, they'd be saved. And then they'd want to follow you in believer's baptism. They'd want to, Lord, be obedient to you in that respect, to identify with you and to picture your death, burial, and resurrection for all those friends and family who comes. And not to be ashamed to say, Jesus is my Savior. I've been saved by the blood. I'm going to heaven, and now follow him in believer's baptism. God, I pray you'd help people to do what you'd have them to do, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name.